We've talked about the priority of the husband-wife relationship within the family. Remember, you're not going to be a better parent than you are as a husband or a wife because you're not fulfilling that role that God has given you. What is the model then you're giving to your children? It's the wrong one. And so you're not fulfilling your God-given role as parents either. So it really starts there. That's a priority. We've talked a lot about the importance of applying the principles in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9 to your family. You need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might, and then diligently teach your children about God, His commandments, and all the situations of life. When you rise, when you sit down, when you're going by the way, when you're sitting in your house, everything you're pointing back to God. This is who He is. This is how He wants us to live. I pointed out that you can use Proverbs, these pithy statements, succinct statements that encapsulate so many great truths. Use them with your children to implant within them the truths of God's Word that they might practically apply them. As Christian parents, we certainly desire our children to become Christians themselves, but we can't save them, can we? It's the Lord Jesus Christ that saves them. It's the Holy Spirit that must convict them of their sin that they might repent and place their faith in Christ. But what we can do is lay the foundation for that. And so we are to be diligent in teaching them about God and His Word so that the Holy Spirit can use those things. We also set our goal to train our children and instill within them behavior and character traits that reflect godliness even if they don't become Christians, that they're still going to act in a way that's in keeping with His Word. We understand we start from a negative. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of our children. That's the way we come. We're born as sinners. And so there is a lot of work that has to go in to help move them away from that. But that's our goal. We want them to become responsible adults who are a blessing to the community, not those who are a curse. But again, that's increasingly difficult in a morally declining society. We also spent quite a bit of time talking about specific areas of responsibility we have, both for ourselves and for our children, instilling an understanding of these responsibilities and how to carry them out. We've talked things about, how about God's command that children honor their parents? Young children obeying their parents is only part of that, but it also means as adults we continue to do that, right? By how we speak to our parents, about our parents, yielding to them places of honor, showing them respect, even caring for their real needs if that becomes necessary as they get older. There's a responsibility to siblings. Remember that the family is the training ground for relationships. So teaching your children to become friends with each other is part of that. And I have two brothers. My younger brother and I especially had, let's just say we made it a real challenge for my parents to instill this one. But as we got to be older, we fought less and less, and actually we did become good friends and really enjoy each other's company. It took hard work. My parents did instill in us, and we overcame the sibling rivalries that we were always having as young ones. But that's another area that you're working at. Squash sibling rivalry. Don't let it develop. Make sure that you are equitable with your children and not playing favoritism. Make sure the influences that come from outside that foment strife among your children are blocked. That's not just friends that may do it, but what kinds of things are they reading? What's kind of entertainment? What are they seeing on the internet? What movies? What music are they watching? You have to be wary of those things. Help your children become friends, and you help them become friends with other people. There's also responsibilities toward extended family and society. The elderly are to be respected. We're to show them honor. The extended family is helped when needed. Proper authorities are given their due according to whatever office they have. And Romans tells us if it's tax or custom, respect, honor. Now, our allegiance is first to God, but we also will demonstrate submission to proper authorities as long as they do not require us to disobey God, because our first allegiance is always to God. Peers are to be treated with courtesy, and in fact, we're to be humble with all people, aren't we? That should mark us as Christians, that we're humble people. We seek to help those in need when we have a means to do so, and we actually gratefully accept help when we are in need. Sometimes that's even harder because our pride gets in the way. I had also talked about that when it comes to the opposite sex, God wants us to treat those in the older generations as we would a mother and father, and those in our own generation and those in younger generations as we would a brother or sister in all purity. Our society is teaching our young men and women to do the opposite, to exploit each other for their own pleasures. But Christians, we are to flee youthful lusts, and instead we become protective, as a brother would for a sister, a sister would for her other sisters. That protection extends to the way you speak, the way you behave, and yes, even the way you dress. Do not seek to stir up passion or lust in others. This morning, we're going to be looking at the need to teach our children concerning the responsibility towards property and nature. Property and nature. And I don't think we're going to get through everything, but we'll just see how far we get. I'm finding the more and more I get into this, every time I think I'm going to have a sermon that's going to wrap it up, well, there's another part coming. So this is part 6. I think we're going to go to at least part 7, but that's okay. 7's the perfect number, right? Oh, wait a minute. 10 is the number of completion. What about property? We desire our children to behave responsibly toward their own property and the property of others. Now, property is what a person owns, or that to which they have a right over. Now, that includes not only physical objects, it also includes things such as your reputation, your time, and even your character traits. I want to speak a moment before we get into some of the specifics about how value is given to property. Now, the value of anything in particular is determined by the owner. And that's signified by what are they willing to trade for it. Now, that's true for physical items. It's also true for the intangible items. In business transactions, this is usually the amount of money that you would exchange to purchase something, right? Or if you were selling it, how much would you be willing to receive in order to let go of it and give it to, and let the other person have it? But money is only a means of exchange. That's its purpose. Normally it's X number of dollars, because then you can use those X number of dollars or other dollars you'd add to it to barter with someone else to get something you want. Money is simply a means of exchange. And it needs to be understood that from the beginning that the value of something to its owner may be very different than the monetary worth in the marketplace. Okay? Too often we tend to value things by what we say the market says it is in terms of dollars. It's not true. There is an intangible side even to tangible objects that set the value by the owner. Let me give you some illustrations. An owner may sell something far below what the marketplace would give him for it. He may give it away, or he may even destroy it simply because he wants to get rid of it. Something is of more value than these objects. These now have very little value, and he's trying just to liquidate them. It may be his time's more valuable than all this stuff that's cluttered up his life, and he just wants to get rid of it. He may give it away. Or just says, you know what, it's easier, put it in a big pile and burn it and get it out of here. I'm done with it, because his time has become valuable. Or it could be there may be some item that reminds him of something he wants to forget that's got to go. And so the marketplace value may be up here. He sells it down here because it doesn't mean much to him. He wants it gone. Now the same idea works the opposite direction too, doesn't it? The market value may be one thing here, and his value to it is, see, what's the commercial? Priceless. It's not going to happen, because the sentimental value is far beyond whatever dollars you could give for it. An inexpensive object suddenly is precious because of who gave it to him, even though it could be replaced or something similar very easily. But who gave it to him makes it precious. Items that actually have no value in the marketplace are invaluable to their owners. If you were warned that there's imminent danger approaching and you got 15 minutes to get everything you want out of your house because it's going to probably end up being destroyed, what would you grab? You see, on the short list of that, most people are going to have things like pictures and particular mementos that remind them of something very important. That's what they're after. Now, in the marketplace, those things have no value, but they're extremely valuable to you. People even risk their lives to go back and grab those things in a fire. Now, people will also place a different value on things in relationship to the amount of labor it would take for them to gain it. There's a relationship between labor and value. For example, you're somebody who makes $20,000 a year, and you have a second or third-hand car, they paid $5,000 for it. How valuable is that to you compared to, say, someone who makes $150,000 a year and they have a brand new car that's $30,000? Who had to work harder to get their vehicle? The guy making $20,000. And so he has a great value that he places upon this because of how much labor it took to get it. The poor man's humble home that has been largely restored by his own blood and sweat is more valuable to him than the mansion of a rich man who pays for any improvements out of his excess discretionary funds. It's no big deal to him. But when you've labored in it, it's very important. One of the things you want to do with your children is teach them at an early age the value of labor, because that gives them the value of other things. So find something they can do where they can earn something that they'd like, whether it's the money so they can exchange it or that thing itself. Teach them the value of labor. One of the things that we did with our boys, if they broke something, we taught them the value of labor because they'd have to figure a way how to replace it. And they learned very early that buckets of rocks meant don't break things, because that's where you're going to go. I mean, what can you do when you're only, you know, eight years old? You go and pick up rocks from the garden, because every year, no matter how bad my garden is in the summer, every winter I have a very successful crop of rocks. So there's always plenty of rocks for them to get, and that was the value of labor to them as they were growing up, right? You still remember all those rocks? Aren't you glad you're old enough you can do other things? Well, something like that. But teach your children. Set something up where they're learning the value of things through their own labor. Why? Because these things help you carry out a responsibility in teaching them to be responsible for their own property and the property of others. They now understand what value is. You need to also remember that the value of something is not what you put on it, it's what the owner places upon it. That's extremely important to teach your children. Something that's very expensive to you may not be important to you. And yet something inexpensive is very important. How should other people treat those items? You see, how you treat what belongs to others needs to reflect the value they place upon it. So teach your children to place high value on everything, because they won't know. This is actually a reflection of what Jesus told us in Matthew 7:12, isn't it? We call it the golden rule. Treat others the way that you would like them to treat you. Have them treat other people's property that it has high value. And again, that's true not just for physical items, but also intangible things that we're also going to talk about this morning. Time, reputation. Well, let's talk about tangible possessions for a moment. Tangible possessions include any physical object that is owned or over which you have right of possession. And most people tend to think these are the things that show up on your net worth statement, right? Things like land, buildings, precious metals, jewels, any form of money, certificates of ownership, your furnishing, machines, equipment, clothing, animals. Those are the kind of things that show up on a net worth statement. But a possession is any tangible item that belongs to somebody. It could be large or small, significant, insignificant, expensive or inexpensive. It could be a stone that somebody picked up out of the parking lot and gave you because they thought it was real pretty. In fact, Randy, didn't you say that? In fact, did you bring those stones back for Sarah? Did you bring those stones back for Sarah?
No, I haven't.
Okay. Sarah, Mr. Ryan has your stones, okay? Because it was very precious to her. She found these really pretty stones and gave them to Mr. Ryan, and he was going to bring them back for you. It could be something like that. We think it's insignificant. It's not insignificant. It's the value to the owner, the one who has given it. Now, what are your responsibilities towards your own possessions? Well, if they're truly your possessions, you can probably treat them any way you want. And most people would point to something like Romans 9:21, where he says, does not the potter have the right to make whatever he wants out of his clay? Well, yes, he does. But you know, there's very few things in life in which you actually have possession over that don't end up running into somebody else and having some kind of interaction or effect upon them. For example, if the potter has the right to his clay, he can make what he wants. But if he gets a contract to make water jugs, can he substitute plates for the water jugs? No. He can still make plates if he wants, but he can't substitute them. There's an interaction with somebody else. They're not going to purchase the plates. He won't make any funds for trading for something else. He can make what he wants, but other people don't have to accept it. So as soon as your possessions start having some effect on other people, then the freedom to do whatever you want with it starts being curtailed, because God has given us a lot of commands about how we're to treat other people, how we're to interact with them. We've talked about that for weeks now. Or even being kind. Let me give you some examples to illustrate this. If you live by yourself, you've got a lot of freedom to decorate your living quarters any way you want, right? You can keep it as clean as you want, or you can let it be as dirty as you want. It's your place, right? But as soon as someone else lives with you, lives in your home, suddenly there's other considerations that have to take place, including even to the decorations, how clean it is, how dirty it is. The same thing actually is true if you're going to have someone come and visit, right? Because now you have someone interacting. They're being exposed to your stuff. Now, if you're a dirty, messy person, you may be wanting to be careful here. Is your place a health risk? Will they trip over things and whack their head? Will they grab things and get sick because it's so dirty? So if it's of that measure, and you just really like living like that, you know what? Don't invite people over. All right? Because it's not going to work. There's no real consideration for them. Now, you could go the other way if you're a clean freak and you believe that if anybody comes in and touches anything that belongs to you, it's now contaminated, then don't invite people over either, because your hospitality is going to be really, really poor. They're not going to feel at home or welcome. But my point with those illustrations is very simple. When you start interacting with other people, you have to start becoming considerate of them. And no, you can't just do anything you want. There's other considerations now. Interesting, the Mosaic Law has all sorts of specific commands concerning things like safety. If you dig a pit, what do you do with it? Dangerous animals, even spreading diseases, things like that. It's in Exodus 21, Leviticus 14, Deuteronomy 24. There are considerations. That's where those laws come from. You can dig a pit in your yard if you want to, but if you do, what's the danger of someone falling into that pit and injuring themselves? You can own your ox, but if your ox is dangerous and keeps getting out, you have a responsibility, don't you? It's interacting with other people. So your responsibilities toward what you possess increase as those possessions affect other people. How loudly you play music in your home starts being curtailed once it starts bothering other people, doesn't it? At least it should. How are you being a good neighbor if you're playing the music so loud it is bothering them? That's not being a good neighbor. Now you're violating biblical principles again. Now, does that mean that as long as you're not bothering somebody else, you can do what you want? Probably only in the rarest of circumstances. Why? Romans 14:7 states, for not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us even dies for himself. Just one of these little statements that just points out a general truth that we're always interacting with someone, and whatever we do ends up having an effect on other people. What we do even in private will affect other people. Let me give you an example of that. I mentioned if you're playing your stereo so loud you're bothering your neighbor, you shouldn't do it. So you're very kind now, and you've gotten your headphones on, so you're not bothering other people. Does that mean you should, if you want to crank it up, just crank it up as loud as you want? Well, now you have a responsibility to your own body. You see, the common arguments, it's your body, it's your possession, you can do whatever you want with it, and you're only harming yourself anyway, right? Really? You're only harming yourself. If you do not take care of your body, and in this case you've ended up damaging your ears so that you're hard of hearing, well, certainly you are going to be suffering the greatest negative effect from that, right? Because you can't interact. It's hard to understand what other people are saying, and communication becomes difficult. But does that affect just you? No. Any of us that have ever lived with someone who's hard of hearing knows it affects everything. It becomes difficult for everybody to communicate. So actually, you have a responsibility towards your own body because it does affect other people, doesn't it? Your body is certainly your most prized and personal earthly possession. But even with that, you're not isolated from other people, so no, you cannot do anything you want with it. You must have a consideration of the effect of the treatment that you are having for your own body will have on other people. Do you see the connection? There's another important consideration, how you treat your possessions, in this case actually including your own body. You don't actually own anything. Nothing. Not even your body. You're only borrowing what you have here for a few years. The few years of your fleeting life, as Solomon puts in Ecclesiastes. If you've ever inherited anything, if you have any antique, you're living the reality of this. It was somebody else's. They're no longer here. Now you have it. Guess what? Should the Lord tarry that long, it will go to somebody else. It will no longer be yours. Solomon had a cynical statement about this in Ecclesiastes 2:18. He said, I hated all the fruit of my labor, that which I've labored under the sun. So there's hard work. He has sweated. There's a lot of value in this stuff. Then he says, but I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And then in the next verse, verse 19, he says it's even worse. And who knows whether it's going to be a wise man or a fool, yet he will control all the fruits of my labor. You're only borrowing it. You only got it for a short time. And ultimately, though, who owns it all? God does. He is the possessor of everything. Psalm 24:1 puts it, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. The world and those who dwell in it. He owns you. All things, we are told in John 1:3, were made by, through, and for Christ. Romans 11:36, Colossians 1:16 also make the same point. Christ made them. They were made by him, through him, and for him. They belong to him. You belong to him. Proverbs 22:2 makes this same point. The rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is the maker of them both. I pointed out previously from Genesis 1 that God has created man to have dominion over the earth as a region over it. We don't own it. We have been given responsibilities as a steward for its care. And again, that includes our own bodies. We are stewards of them. As Paul states in 1 Corinthians 6:13, the body is for the Lord and the Lord is for the body. He adds in verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? So what do we really own? Nothing. Now it's this truth that is actually our guide to being responsible for possessions. There is going to be a day that everybody will stand before the Lord and give an account. Romans 14:10 through 12, Paul makes this point. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. And since we are a steward accountable to God, then we are to treat what he's entrusted to us with proper care and respect. That's why we treat things the way we do. That's where the responsibility comes from. We give thanks for what God has provided, and we use those things properly for their intended purpose. We strive to get maximum usage out of those things that are consumed in their usage. And those things that are reusable, we strive to maintain them properly so they continue to be useful for as long as possible. Abuse, neglect of what you possess is never proper. Why? Because it's poor stewardship. That's the main reason. But so often we have this idea, well, it's mine, I can do anything I want. It isn't yours. Ultimately, it's God's. You are a steward. That changes your perspective and therefore how you will treat possessions, both your own and those of other people. The same mindset does guide your responsibility towards what belongs to others. Anytime you use or even come in contact with what belongs to somebody else, we treat it with great respect because that is what is due to its owner. Its owner. It is the owner, not the object itself, that is important. It reflects that. You teach your children to be responsible toward their own possessions and those of others by teaching them to be respectful and fulfill their responsibilities to God and to other people. The possessions are secondary. And if they learn to do that, they will treat their own possessions and those of others with a proper respect because it's given to the person who owns them. Why is it wrong to steal? Well, you could say, well, God prohibited it. Yes, he said, thou shalt not steal, Exodus 20:15. And stealing basically is taking anything without permission of the owner. Matthew 19:18, Jesus points that out. Ephesians 4:29 says we're to stop stealing. But stealing says something about a relationship with God, too. It demonstrates a lack of trust in God. He won't provide what I think I need. It demonstrates a lack of contentment in how God has distributed what belongs to him. And second, it violates the dominion of other people by taking from them what God has given to them. I don't steal because it becomes a violation of God's ownership and the ownership of the other person. I value them. That's why I wouldn't steal. Anyone who's ever had something stolen from them knows the feeling of personal violation that occurs. And it's much more than just the loss of the object, isn't it? All of us have had things that have broken or we've lost them, right? And it bothers us. We get frustrated with it. Can't find it. What happened to it? That's nothing compared to when you know it got stolen. Because there's a sense of a personal violation, a personal sin against you. And that just emphasized the whole point again. Who's really valuable? What's really valuable? It's the person. Their objects are treated with respect because we want to treat them with respect. We treat those things that we possess because God's really the owner. We want to treat him with respect. Now, stealing itself is an act of pride, selfishness, and hatred. Pride and jealousy provoke people to act on their envy and take from others because they think, I deserve more than them, or at least as much as they do. Why? Why would you deserve more than them? Why do you deserve even what they have? Is it not up to God to distribute as he desires? Is that not also a function of your own labor, of what you possess? How you've spent the funds you've earned? How you've taken care of them? But people get envious. They're jealous. Selfishness pushes people to possess and control even what belongs to others. I just have to have it. It's about me. They do not respect others. They don't respect God. Hatred spurs people to take what belongs to others just to hurt them and cause them trouble. All those things are contrary to godliness, aren't they? You instruct your children in godliness when you teach them simple things like manners. You probably didn't realize how important manners are in teaching something this broad. How do you respect other people's properties? When you demand that your children use please and thank you and ask instead of demanding from you or whining to get it, you are forcing them to become humble and start considering other people. And that's the point, isn't it? I am going to be considerate of others. If I'm considerate to others, I'll be considerate of what belongs to them. So you instill humility and proper respect for property in teaching something as simple as manners. You also teach them to share what they have as part of the learning process of how to properly fulfill your responsibilities to possessions of others and your own. You realize Ephesians 4:28 not only directs us not to steal, it says to work so that we might have means by which to meet the needs of others. You start training them as children. Sharing builds that up. I am thoughtful towards other people. I'm considerate of other people. My possessions are a means by which I demonstrate that consideration. Now, I also need to point out there are more ways to steal than just taking away somebody else's property without their permission. And there's more things to steal than just possessions. If you borrow something and do not return it, are you stealing? Actually, you are. Because if you have kept it longer than the agreed to time, you have removed its usefulness from its owner. That's stealing. The same is true when you borrow something, you don't maintain it properly, and you break it. You have removed its usefulness from its owner. And they may also have to incur the repair costs, and that takes away the ability to do something else. That's stealing. Vandalism is also a form of stealing. Breaking the property of others steals its usefulness and its value. Defacing property steals the aesthetic value and forces repair and cleanup costs, which now is upon the owner, which removes his ability to do other things. It's stealing. All those things demonstrate I don't care about other people. I care about me. I just want to do what I want to do. Now, one way you can teach your children to be sensitive to these things is something actually very simple. Teach them to pick up trash. Teach them to put their trash in the proper receptacle. And if you're going by something, teach them to pick up the trash that may be from somebody else. Because that even forces the issue of, I'm going to have consideration for those coming behind me. I don't think anybody here likes looking at other people's trash. Well, you teach your children that kind of sensitivity. You're teaching them to be valuing other people. So there's a lot of simple things we do in our parenting that actually have a lot of ramifications. This is one of them. We're teaching them to be kind and respectful. We're to be responsible with both our possessions and those of others because ultimately it all belongs to God and we will have to give an account of Him of our stewardship. We also have the same attitude when it comes to our time, our reputation, and our character.